I'd like to read just one short passage of scripture, and it's in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, on page 1234 in the Bible I'm using. Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, and verse 22. And it came to pass on one of the days that he entered into a ship, himself and his disciples. And he said to them, "Let us pass over to the other side of the lake." And they set off from shore. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a sudden squall of wind came down on the lake, and they were filled with water, and were in danger. And coming to him, they woke him up, saying, "Master, Master, we perish." But he, rising up, rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And, being afraid, they were astonished, saying to one another, "Who then is this, that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?" Perhaps an unusual scripture to use for a gospel preaching, dear friends, but it's one that has been in my mind since I was asked to record this gospel preaching. And the main thought that I have tonight is what is mentioned by the disciples in verse 25 when they say, "Who then is this?" And you know, the gospel message is really a message that is to tell you who Jesus really is, you know. And I want to tell you about him and who he is, because he's my saviour. He's been my saviour for many years, and I would just like to tell you what he's done for you and what he's done for me. And we desire earnestly, as the blessed God desires tonight, that he might become your saviour too, if you haven't already put your faith and trust in him. You know, there are plenty of men in this world that like to make something of themselves. And to be honest, if we're honest with ourselves, there's that part in each one of us, the flesh, that likes to promote itself, that likes to think that we're pretty good, you know. We like to think that, or man likes to think, that he has all the answers. Thinking in relation to what we've been going through in the world in these past few months with coronavirus, and you keep hearing the phrase, "We will beat this." Man is so arrogant that he thinks he has all the answers. You know, I am in no doubt at all that God has allowed this virus to spread across the world. He has allowed it for his own reasons, for his own purpose. And you might say, well, that's perhaps a strange thing to say, because apart from anything else, churches have been closed, Christians have been prevented from meeting together as they would do normally. But you know, the fact remains that God has allowed this to take place. He's put things on hold. As I think the preacher mentioned last week, that the pause, almost as if the pause button has been pressed. And although we are now thankfully coming out of lockdown and things are opening up, which is much to be thankful for, there has been a long period of time where men and women, boys and girls, have been isolated in that sense. They've been shut up in their own homes. And perhaps during this time, there's been less clamour, less noise, and they've had time to think about their place on earth, think about their purpose. Oh, then it might have led to them seeking God, you know. You know, the psalmist says in Psalm 8, he speaks about God and says, "When I see thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and stars, which thou hast established, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the Son of Man, that thou visitest him. What is man, you know? These are very telling words from King David. And, you know, it's one that man should really consider in this day. As I've said, man thinks he has all the answers. But, you know, the Saviour that we present in the Gospel tonight is the one who has everything under his hand and in his control. And how beautiful that is. What peace that gives me, you know. I have my faith and trust in this blessed one. And you know, no matter how strange things have been in these last few months, no matter how out of routine, how difficult things have been, you know, my faith in this, my blessed Saviour, has kept me strong, has kept me steady in that sense. And it's something, you know, that only someone who has accepted him for themselves would know and be able to know what I'm talking about. Because, you know, Jesus, it really is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And what a friend he is, what a saviour he is. But do you know this, dear friend? He is God in himself. And you know, that's what is so wonderful and almost awe-inspiring about the gospel message, is that it concerns God manifest in flesh. You know, just to refer back to that psalm, when I see thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and stars, which thou hast established. Dear friends, we're talking about God, the creator of the universe. And I know, you know, that there's plenty of alternative theories about how the world came into being. And the most prominent one, of course, is the Big Bang. And you know, I've never understood, dear friends, how men prefer or seem to think that that is a more logical explanation for how the world came into being than to simply believe the first few verses of the Bible that I'm reading from tonight. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, you know. God created us, human beings, for his pleasure. That's why we're here, dear friends. You know, man speaks about their having a purpose in life. But that's why man was created in the first place, was that God might have an answer to himself. Well, you know, that he might have a relationship with man. Well, that relationship, you know, with Adam and Eve was broken fairly early on with the incoming of sin. And you know, we're all familiar with it. Even those who don't sit under gospel preachings week in, week out, or are not familiar with their Bibles too much, know or would have some understanding of the way that man fell into sin. An act of disobedience, you know. And we all know something about disobedience. Each and every one of us knows something about disobedience. And so man fell into sin. And God banished him, banished Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. And the flame of the flashing sword was placed before the tree of life, you know. That was to prevent man living eternally in sin. Solemn fact, you know, that by one man, sin entered into the world, and by sin, death. Thus death has passed upon all, for all have sinned. Have you got that, dear friends? All have sinned. There is no exception to that. No exception at all. From the queen that sits on the throne to the beggar on the street, we are all sinners before the eyes of a holy and righteous God. And you know, a God that desires a relationship with you, so much so that he's provided a way back to himself. And you know, that way has been provided through his well-beloved Son. The giving of Jesus, you know, such a lowly beginning the Saviour had, you know, born into circumstances of abject poverty, born in a stable, placed in an animal's feeding trough because there was no room for him in the inn. Well, you know, those words, no room, could be applied today as well. There's no room for the Saviour in the world, you know. But dear friends, is there room for him in your heart tonight? I trust so, and I pray so, that through the appeal that there is in the gospel message, that you might find room in your heart for Jesus. Well, he grew up in favour, it says, with God and with men. A life of complete perfection. What a study the life of Jesus is, you know. You can read about it in the four gospels that we have, in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. The detail that's gone into in these gospels, you know, gives us some insight into his pathway. But you know, it says at the end of John's gospel that if all the things that Jesus did were written down, not even the world itself could contain the books written. Just think of that. Think of all the Saviour achieved. Think of all he did. Think of who he was. He was none other than the blessed God himself. And how he felt the conditions into which he'd been brought, you know. And he felt the rejection. He felt the rejection of his people, those that he'd come to. But they wouldn't have him, you know. The Jew is still looking for his Messiah to come. Solemn fact, you know, that they missed him. Dear friends, Jesus came here into this world in order that he might fulfill the will of his God and Father. And what was that will, dear friend? That will was that he lay down his perfect life on Calvary's cross, that he suffer, bleed and die on Calvary's cross in order that lost, ruined sinners like you and I, who deserve nothing but death, dear friends, you have to understand that, that as sinners, we deserve nothing but death. But yet, Jesus has borne that penalty. If you put your faith and trust in him, he's borne that penalty for you. What good news, what wondrous news we have to present in the gospel, you know. Can you think of any better news in the world? I can't. God who desires your blessing tonight, dear friend. Are you going to take advantage of this opportunity that you've been given? Well, in this passage that I read, the Lord Jesus is with his disciples in a ship. And you know, this passage challenges all of us, even those of us who've put our faith and trust in this wonderful Saviour. We get afraid sometimes, you know, in circumstances, but there is no need to, because the Saviour is with us. But you know, these circumstances were very real, and I don't wish to belittle the circumstances that these disciples found themselves in. But this scene was quickly changed, wasn't it, from a calm sea to a sudden squall, and the ship was filling up with water, and they were in danger. But throughout all this, the Lord Jesus, the creator of the universe, was fast asleep. Think of that. So they say, Master, Master, we perish. But he, rising up, rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said to them, Where is your faith? And being afraid, they were astonished, saying to one another, Who then is this, that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him? Who then is this? You know, These disciples had already spent some time with the Saviour, but you know, they had so much to learn about who he was and what he was going to accomplish. Who then is this, you know? What a sight it must have been. What an experience it must have been for these disciples to be there when the Lord rebuked the wind and the waves and they ceased and there was a calm. To experience that he had complete control over the elements, you know, must have been so awe-inspiring. Make no wonder it says that they were afraid and they were astonished. I'm quite sure I would have been as well. Who then is this? Well, you know, what an eye-opener that was to those disciples. And what an eye-opener it should be to you too, dear friend. That's my simple impression tonight, that you would ask yourself, who then is this? Or as it says in Matthew's account, what sort of man is this? This is no ordinary man, you know. This is the man, Christ Jesus, the one who I present in the gospel tonight as the Saviour of the world. Your Saviour, if you will put your faith and trust in him. Well, after leading a perfect life, you know, after demonstrating the heart of his God and Father to lost, ruined creatures, you know, myriads received the blessing. Myriads came to him and were healed. And, you know, he did nothing but good. But, you know, he was delivered up. There was such hatred for him, you know, that he was delivered up. He was betrayed by one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver, you know. Of course, we read elsewhere that he was given up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. But, you know, that doesn't in any way relieve man's responsibility, both in delivering him up and also crucifying him. Man is completely responsible for what they did to Jesus, you know. And each one of us have to answer to that, you know. He was given a mockery of a trial where false witnesses were brought. And, you know, Pilate knew full well that the man standing before him had done no wrong. He says as much, I find no fault in him whatever. But, you know, because of the baying crowd, he was afraid for himself and he delivered up Jesus, you know, to be crucified. You know, there has never been a greater travesty of justice in this world. And yet, that was the way that my Saviour went, you know. He was delivered up into the hands of men who took him, who nailed him to a wooden cross, who lifted it up and placed him in the middle of two robbers. Two malefactors. Who then is this? You know, it's a very affecting scene to me, to my heart, you know, to consider Calvary's cross. And, you know, I feel it's the preacher's responsibility to take you there again. No matter how often you've heard the message or how often you may have been appealed to consider it. I'm asking you to consider it again tonight, that the man in the middle of those three crosses was none other than the blessed Son of God himself. And you know, at any time, because of who he was, he could have called upon 12 legions of angels and wiped that scene in complete judgment. And how he would have been perfectly righteous in doing so. But what does he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Think of the words of grace coming out of the mouth of Jesus at that point. Think of the agonies that he was enduring, and yet nothing but his love for those was displayed, you know. How affecting it is. Does it not affect your heart, dear friend? You know, it affected very deeply one of those who was on a cross next to him. And you know, he came to it that Jesus had done nothing amiss. And he accepted the Saviour in the final hours of his life. You know, what a wonderful blessing that man experienced. But you know, what a blessing you can experience that same blessing by putting your faith and trust in him too. You know, he went there, he went to Calvary, he shed his precious blood, soldier in hatred, pierced the side of the Saviour, forthwith came out blood and water. You know, what an answer to the hatred of man. Love's answer. You know, without the shedding of blood, the scripture reminds us, there is no remission for sins. You know, in the old economy, the sacrificial system that was set up by God prefigured what the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus. And you know, think of the thousands and thousands of beasts whose blood was slain, you know, but yet not one of them was capable of taking away sin. Not one of them. It was all in view of the perfect, spotless sacrifice of Jesus. The blood of a spotless victim was the only way that God would have a righteous basis to come out in blessing to lost and ruined sinners like you and I. The only way. Do you not think, dear friend, if the blessed God would have had any other way, he would have taken it? I say that reverently. Of course he would. There was no other way. Jesus had to suffer. He had to suffer at the hands of men, physically and emotionally. And he had to suffer at the hands of his God and Father. When for 3 hours, when a scene was clothed in darkness, God poured out his wrath up against sin and sins upon the head of his well-beloved Son. When he was forsaken of his God and Father, you know, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Those were the words of Jesus on the cross when he was forsaken of God. That was a question, you know, that went unanswered. And I say reverently, dear friend, it didn't need answering, because he knew why he'd been forsaken. It was because he'd been made sin. He had been made the very thing that he hated, the very thing that was not in him. The only sinless man to have ever walked this earth was made sin. Why? In order that God might judge it fully and exhaust the judgment by pouring it out on the head of Jesus. What a God, you know. What a Saviour. One that was prepared to go that way for you and I. How it should touch your heart, dear friend, that that's how much Jesus loves you. That's how much God loves you, dear friends. Who then is this? Dear friend, this is Jesus. This is the man that I'm presenting to you in the gospel tonight as an all-the-way-home saviour. Well, you know, he went into death. His life was not taken from him. He says of himself, I lay down my life and I take it again. He actually says, no one takes my life from me, no one. I lay it down of myself that I may take it again. Well, he delivered up his spirit. He said, it is finished. We think of that triumphant cry coming from the lips of the Saviour after more than 6 hours on the cross, when he would physically have been totally spent. He has the power to cry, it is finished. And he delivered up his spirit. What was finished, dear friend? The work was finished. The work that he'd been sent to do was complete. He'd exhausted God's judgment against sin and sins. and he delivered up his spirit. Well, God saw to it that the body of Jesus was handled with great care and affection. You know, I understand it was common for them just to dig a hole at the base of the cross and then cut them down and just bury them in it. But not so with Jesus. Joseph of Arimathea came and begged the body of Jesus, begged for the body of Jesus, you know. Think of what an exercise that would have been for that secret disciple. He was no longer a secret disciple when he came to ask for the body of Jesus. So he took him, placed him in his own tomb, you know. Well, the Lord of life and glory was numbered amongst the dead. The originator of life. The only one, dear friend, that had a right to live, gave it up and lay in death for 3 days and three nights. But then, praise be to God, he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. He was raised by the glory of the Father. Blessed, glorious truth of the gospel message is that we present a living, glorious Saviour, one who has died but lives again. And that's why the gospel message brings such hope, you know, because the raising of Jesus by the Father shows me and tells me that God is entirely satisfied with the work of Jesus, that he has provided a righteous basis whereby God can come out in blessing to lost and ruined sinners like you and I. That's the only way it was possible. Thanks be to God, it is possible. And that the gospel message is a message of hope. And it is still going out in July 2020. For how much longer, I do not know. But it is still going out at the moment. And the appeal is still there. You know, when Jesus was here on earth, he said these beautiful words, "Come unto me, all ye who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your souls." What a wonderful appeal. Come to me. And that's what Jesus is saying tonight, you know. That's what he's saying to you. If you haven't already come to him, come to me. Who then is this? Who then is this? You know, dear friends, this gospel is, I'm very aware, has been feebly presented. But, you know, my simple desire has been to demonstrate the greatness of the one who is being presented as a saviour for you tonight. And you know, dear friends, you need a saviour. You need to understand your need of a saviour as a sinner. My grandfather, my late grandfather, often used to preach and say in the preaching that if you didn't believe you were a sinner, there was no saviour for you. Because you know, Jesus Christ is the saviour of sinners. And he's available to you tonight. Dear friend, my simple appeal to you tonight is that you would come to him. That you would say in your heart, like the disciples did, "Who then is this? Who then is this?" And just simply put your faith and trust in him. You know, it's such a simple act, you know. It doesn't require some great big long penitent speech. Just a simple understanding, simple words with understanding, that you accept, dear friend, that you are a sinner and that you need a saviour, and you accept that the work that Jesus accomplished on Calvary's cross was for you, and you come under the shelter of his precious shed blood, cleansing you free from every single sin, wipes you clean, dear friends. Precious, precious blood of Jesus, shed on Calvary, shed for rebels, shed for sinners. Can you say, shed for me? Dear friends, simply put your faith and trust in him tonight. May it be so, for his name's sake.